So in our reading plan this year, which, by the way, just a reminder, if you're wanting to begin this reading plan, you can begin it at any day in the year. It's because we're doing it from day one to day 365. So you can go on our website. Jason has posted some links to the church website that will take you right to the daily assignment. And we're doing a chronological read rather than a Genesis to Revelation read, which means we're attempting to follow the events through the scripture based on when the events happen, not when they were recorded. So we started and we read Genesis 1 through 11. Now we've switched to the book of Job. Then yesterday we finished the book of Job and went back into Genesis, right? So we're jumping kind of around, which for some of us is hard. If you're too set, that can be difficult. But for those of us that are a little loose or flexible, it's kind of a fun way to read and you don't get all bogged down in one place. Now, I happen to have a list. So what I did this week is I tried to do what I asked you to do. So I took out my little sheet of paper. I hope you still got these. If you don't still have them, or if you somehow used it as a grocery list or whatever, we have additional sheets of paper. There might be some on the front as you come in, little pads. If not, I think there's still some more in the church office. We'll be glad to resupply you with another pad. So I wrote on there week three. And then I went to my reading list to make sure I was reading the right section of Scripture. Then I opened my Bible to where it said, as I read, I was trying to pay attention to three things. Walk, rescue, and will. Right. I wanted God to show me where to walk. He said, go to Spain. I said, rescue me from my enemies. He said, get the men of the church to preach. He said, teach me, or I said, teach me to do your will. He said, read my book. Anyway, so you can see from there, all I did was write down some texts, some places in the read as I was reading. For example, Job 29, verse 4. Ah, to be in the ripest times of life once more, when the intimacies of friendship with God enfolded my tent, when the highest one was with me and my children encircled me. Dear people, can you remember a time in your life when everything was good? Can you think back to that time? And I hope it was yesterday or this morning during worship. But was there a time in your life when the presence of God was undeniably a part of your experience? When you just felt Him. It isn't that you knew Him in your knower, but has there been a time in your life where you just felt the Almighty was with you? I pray that that happens. I pray that God is not just a deity that is by thought, which doesn't mean that He is not a deity. And it doesn't mean we can't think about Him. He's still God, whether you get it or not, right? But how fabulous it is to think back to those times. Perhaps when you were saved and gave your heart to Christ and went into the waters of baptism. Weren't those good days? If you were filled with God's Spirit and found yourself speaking in other tongues and lost in the ecstasy of God, I just ask you, wasn't that a good time? Yeah. Or how about the time when you were in prayer with your husband, your wife, or some other brother or sister, and you just felt the almighty presence of God? Wasn't that exceptionally great? How about when you held your firstborn? Or your second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth. I think I've shared with you my first two children. I was away. I wasn't at the birth. One, I was in the Navy. The second one, I was on a training tour for my company. And I got a phone call that I had this boy. And then another phone call that I had this girl. And, oh, it was great. Yay! I buy cigars for the guys. But when I had my third child, I was there. I was the one coaching. I was the one catching. And I mean to tell you, that is exceptional. Anybody? My point is, can you remember these times when you and your Lord were close together? That's what Job's doing. And granted, when this was written, things weren't all that good for him, were they? He'd lost pretty much everything. This is a picture of a guy who's got a piece of broken pottery, and he's scraping the scabs and pus off his body. Huh? He's in total misery. And what does he do? He remembers when God was with him. So we know his three friends plus the young man, Elihu. We know what they've said to him by now, right? All kinds of advice about how you should live. Don't we do that today to one another? We've got all kinds of advice on how we ought to live. And yet what we really hunger for is the presence of God. So this is what happened to me. I wrote down how God has kept me through my life from all kinds of things. Has he done that for you?
Yes.
Has he?
Yes.
Then do you have testimony about that? Or anything else in the weekly read? Has anyone else filled out their little sheet of paper with anything? Anyone like to share what God has said to you this week by his voice? While you're thinking about that, let's go to Job chapter 32. See, the way this is going to work, church, is I've got plan B right here. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I will release unto you your testimony. Yes, Brother Tom.
It's funny you just mentioned the firstborn. I remember the thirdborn. And that came to my mind very strongly as I read this section of Scripture. She was a little tiny thing. She didn't even weigh hardly 6 pounds. And they had given my ex-wife alcohol in her vein to slow down the labor and delivery. And I want to report that she's a terrible drunk. It was a miserable 2 days of stopping that labor until they found out that she was okay to be delivered C-section. Mm-hmm. And she came out, and I held her in my arms, and I just burst out crying. And I noticed that on the top of her head, they had cut her head when they had made the incision, because they had left the afterbirth on. They didn't pull it off. They just left it on, and she was wailing, and I held her in my arms, and all of a sudden she looked at me, and she smiled, and she's been, and I don't mean, you know, we all have favorites, but she has been my favorite ever since. She is now in Uganda with, I'm able to report, another child. They have 9 children now. They have adopted another child from Uganda. And I don't know when it's ever going to stop. They're probably going to adopt the whole nation of Uganda and bring them back to Oregon at some point in time. But those little fingers, that nose, those ears, everything so uniquely made and perfect in every way because God did it. Mm-hmm. God did it. Mm. And he has done the same thing for you. Mm-hmm. You have a little bit larger nose now. Your ears are a little bit funny, and some of you are losing your hair. But you're still uniquely made with everything that God has at his ability to make you who you are. Who you are.
Amen.
Trust in a church.
Amen. Doug Turpinning here in the front.
So Andrew and I continued to build our own business, and in Job on Wednesday 38 and 39, he talks about how God laid the foundations of the world, and he also talks about how he never wants to forget that money comes only from God, even though he had all this wealth, and then he loses all these things. And I was really struck by, again, the fact that God really is in control of everything, like everything. And so my prayer was, again, God, help me to seek you, know you, trust you, really believe that you are in control of all of these things. And not that he is a God that if I do, he will do back. But again, that reminder that to seek and to press into him. And Wednesday was a lousy day at our house. And then Thursday just turned around, and Friday and Saturday have been amazing. But I wrote in here, you know, Lord, I really want you to free me from distraction. I want you to bring the clarity of the future. And in the most random ways, these last 3 days has God brought incredible clarity again to us. And I was talking to my kids this morning about it, and I realized it wasn't my doing, it wasn't my smarts again. And I don't understand how it works yet, but I know that the more I seek him, he, I don't even know what the word is, quietly, unknowingly keeps pushing me where I want to be. And then when I stop and I look and I think, how did I get here? It wasn't because I tried to get here. And that's what I got out of Job. And asking the Lord again, rescue me from my enemies, has been one of my favorite things to say.
Oh, wow. Amen. Very cool. I'm going to, Steve, can I borrow this just 1 second?
Yeah.
Is this what translation?
The New Living.
New Living. So, in most Bibles, when chapter 37 ends and 38 begins, there's no information between those two except the editor put in the big number 38, right? So the text, the original language, didn't have 37, 38, 39 in it, correct? It was just recorded language. But the editor, to help us read in English better, to make it easier and more understandable for us, put these chapters in there, correct? So we finish 37, we go to 38. Well, what the editor in the Voice Bible has done, which is not to mess with the translation at all, but just in front of the text of 38, he has put the word Job speaks. I mean, excuse me, God speaks. And what that does is you're reading along and you're hearing from these people, these humans are talking. And they're calling out to God. But now, chapter 38, who starts speaking? The Eternal One, God Almighty. For me, it was just kind of cool because I'm reading along. Yeah, he's got this complaint. This guy has this answer. Yeah, I can see your reasoning here. Mark and I were having a discussion the other day, and he used the phrase, I think, well, it just doesn't make any sense, or it's just not common sense. And we were trying to understand one of the great theological questions, the way we think, right? And he and I, Mark and I, can look at a thing differently. Huh?
Yeah.
And so I can have one opinion and he can have another opinion. True?
Yeah.
Now God speaks. I mean, it was just really cool for me. And all of a sudden I thought, I better pay some attention. Because it calls God the Eternal One. The
I am.
Correct. Anyway, so I just thought that was cool. So 38, you've been going through all this stuff. You've been praying to God. You've been saying, what do I do now? And now God speaks. How cool is that? Uh-oh. Okay.
I took a note here from Job 42. In verse 8, he tells these two friends of Job. Well, we can just recall real quickly that these two friends of Job, I don't want such friends if I'm having a hard time. Because we can remember for a few chapters going on, they're saying such things as, don't tell me how goody two shoes you are. You wouldn't be in this situation if you weren't really a total no good, because God wouldn't have done this with you if you were as righteous as you say you are.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're really accusing him of being an evil dude.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in verse 8 of chapter 42, God, the Eternal One, tells these two friends, go to my servant Job. I want you to burn a sacrifice to me, but go to Job, and he will pray for you. Hmm. And what's interesting is on verse 10, God restored Job's fortunes after he prayed for them. A lot of times we don't want to forgive somebody that hurts our feelings, who trips us up in any way, who doesn't trust us. A lot of times, or if they blame us, we don't want to forgive them. If somebody gives us a hard time, we'll say we try to forgive them, but it's a wrestling match. Lord, help me to really do this with my heart, not just my mind. If we forgive those who mock us and blame us and are hateful, we have to bless them as Jesus instructed. Job had to bless them, and then he got restored.
So, note to the church. Take a time out. Note to the church. Is there anyone in your life that you have difficulty forgiving? I mean, have you been hurt, wrong, taken advantage of, stepped on, cursed, whatever? Repeatedly. So are there any people in your life that you've got some problems with forgiveness? If there aren't, praise God. But if there are, here's kind of a key. Pray for them. Say, well, Lord, I can't forgive so-and-so for what he did to me. Okay, I'll pray for him. Well, now you're in a box, aren't you? What are you going to pray? You going to try and call down, you know, judgment and hellfire? You can try that. And then God will say, let you who have no sin throw the first hellfire.
The thing that was very interesting to me was after God got done speaking and then couldn't answer any of the questions or answered what he could, he said, okay, all these answers I gave you are things I heard that were told to me. Yeah, Job said that. But he said, now I heard your voice and I can speak directly to you. And I thought that was interesting because it shows us our salvation. That's where we were before. It was all hearsay until the Holy Spirit enters us. And now we actually boldly go before the throne. We're checking out that place where we're going to be one day. And the excitement to me is that I am allowed to come before him without being threatened that he's going to hit me with a little piece of lightning or something.
Yeah.
That I am his and he is mine.
Isn't it true that when you get down, you get downer?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Isn't it true that when you start to feel sad about something, the more you think about, then you cry, and the more you cry? I mean, you know what I'm saying? The corkscrew goes down when you start going down. How do we stop that? For prayer, through prayer, forgiveness, or as the Eternal One, or Job even, was saying, I'll start remembering other days. These aren't really good days right now, but I'm going to remember those days when God was with me. Yes, Alan.
Every feeling has its proper measure.
It what now?
Every feeling has its proper measure.
Proper measure. And how does that, what do you mean by that?
You said when somebody starts feel sad, and if they think about the feeling sad, then it makes them more sad. That's giving sadness more measure than it's necessary.
That's right.
Okay, so for the people listening in, he said, if you start feeling sad and then you feel sadder, it's giving sadness more measure than it's due. And I also agree that there is a purpose in it. I'm not saying that grief isn't, you know, a good thing that we go through. I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes we have to grieve. But what I do find in my life is grieving breeds more grieving. And eventually, I have to get to that place and say, wait a minute, you know, I want to remember the better times, the better days. And if you have to, church, go to Revelation 20, 21. It's just to read what's coming. The end is glorious, right? Who's next? Yes, ma'am.
Speaking about Job's friends, one of the things that I've been impressed with the book of Job as we've gone through it is it's very nuanced. The things that Job's friends said were actually true. Their heart wasn't true in it, but Job was a sinner, just like we are all sinners, and we are all deserving of the Lord's judgment. Job was very focused on his own defense, as we tend to get focused on our own defense and feel really incensed and sometimes like the circumstances in our lives are unjustified based on our choices and behavior that we deem to be good. But good in human terms is not good in God's glorious standards.
Yeah.
And all of those things they were saying to him, so many of them were true. He did need to repent and turn to the Lord and not focus so much on himself and his own righteousness. And their heart wasn't really in the right places they were saying it, and they themselves were very self-righteous in saying it.
Right.
But the other thing I found so interesting was first reading Genesis and the account where sin was going to be transferred beyond Adam and Eve to all of their descendants shows in God's economy, sin is not isolated, a one-to-one relationship with our own choices, but choices that were made before us.
Mm-hmm.
We're experiencing the consequences of that sin. And also, we tend to think, again, very self-centeredly in how judgment is doled out. And Job so much points to the idea that as individuals, we can absorb the effects of sin and judgment in our lives on behalf of others. And so what Job experienced is a testament to all of us on how to faithfully absorb suffering and keep our focus on the Lord, and also points the way to Christ so strongly that he absorbed our sin, even though it wasn't his to bear. In God's economy, he works that out so that those who are faithful and can absorb sin and hold their faith work with Christ to absorb it and hold their faith.
So here's an interesting thought. I'm a generation. My parents would be the next generation behind me. My grandparents would be the next generation, and then my great-grandparents. So there's four generations, right? What's the Bible tell us about sin being the sin of the fathers visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation, right? Have you ever thought about your great-grandparents' sin? Probably not. Do you know anything about your great-grandparents? Probably not. Oh, maybe you've got little things in genealogy records, but you don't know who they were, really, or how they lived. So are there some things in our past that we need to break?
Yes.
I say, well, how can I break them? I don't even know what they are. And that's where I think prayer comes in, and we say, God, only by your Spirit can this thing in me that's working its way out in my life, and then in my children's life, and then in my grandchildren, and to my great-grandchildren. We've got to get this thing broken in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm sorry. Okay, Kay, you've got the mic.
The lady before me, I don't know your name, said a lot of what I was thinking also. However, the thing that I noticed with Job and his friends and going through the grief process that I've just and am continuing to go through is, you know, we can, in our friendships and in our caring for one another, not understand people where they are because we haven't experienced it, number one. The other part of it is, then, even though I haven't experienced it, I may have all these scenarios that I can come up with as to why you're in the place you're in, like you have said. And the other thing that I really know that for myself that I'm learning in the process of Job, as well as my own life, is yes, grief is a normal process of life when you love someone and you lose them, or we lose things in life. I looked at Job. He didn't just lose family. He lost a lot. Loss has a big effect on us. And the thing that I know for myself, even in loss, grief comes, but we have to find the hope in our grief. There's something greater that if we get stuck in that place and don't see the hope, that's where the problem lies, that Job's friends didn't say, wait a minute, because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the hope that they could say, wait, I hear what you're going through. I understand your problem, but there's much greater than this. And that's the thing that I reflected and came back out of Job this time in the read, is to say, wait, yeah, no, I understand your heart hurts and I hear your grief and your loss. But there's hope in our grief.
Amen. Now, hang on a minute, Irene, just one second. So I'm trying to learn some things too, okay? So bear with me. This is like a wonderful home Bible study here this morning. You're sharing theological insights. It's really good. I mean, it's really fun to do this, yes?
Yeah.
But it's not what I want. What I want is to hear from you how the Word of God has shown you where to walk, has kept you from an enemy, or has revealed His will to you. And what I'm hoping we can learn to do is focus like a laser on those three words, not all three necessarily, one of three. And this is what God showed me in short. God showed me this week about rescuing me from my enemy through the book of Job. Got it? Yes, Irene. Irene. Mike up here.
Okay, if we're going to quote Job, we must remember the most anointed things he ever said before all the revelation that he got from God was that, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms consume this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. And as far as being cursed by the third and fourth generation, the Bible says in the Old Testament that the sins of the children would be passed to the third and fourth generation. That is Old Testament. We are not under that curse. Jesus bore all the curse that we could not by our obedience. Jesus bore that at the cross. So any curse that you have in your family, now in my family, it's mental illness. I can go back more generations back and see mental illness in my family. Okay? The revelation that God told me was, Irene, you don't have to bear that. I bore that for you. If you choose, you will go down that path, but you don't have to.
So is that a rescue to you?
That is a rescue, but it's not just to me. It's to the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It is New Testament. When we read the Old Testament, we have to know we've been rescued.
Right.
So when you get up in the morning and you feel depressed, that's a feeling. That isn't something. You may have good reason to be depressed, but lots of times you won't.
So your testimony is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're set free from the curses of the Old Testament.
That's true. We have a choice to make.
Right.
Every day we have a choice to make. Sometimes I get up and I'm afraid. I'm fearful. And I have all the right scriptures, but the feelings are there. So what do I do? The first thing in the morning, I don't have a Bible study or a prayer session. I get out the Word of God, and I have something to hang on to that says, Irene, that's a feeling. You don't have to live by that. Mm-hmm. And it's something that you, it only takes a few minutes, but you tell yourself, Are you going to be depressed? And when you're full of sorrow, when you've had a loss, you know, you go to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I need to be comforted. I need to be comforted. You're the comforter. Comfort me. That's your job.
Amen.
Okay? So we have resources. We have them. But many times we don't use them.
Amen. The power of the microphone. Okay, go ahead.
This is what path will you have?
Wait a minute. Which mic are you?
Red
one.
Red. There we are. So this is the one that hit me. I read all the way through Job going, Lord, are you going to speak to me through Job? And last read he did, but this read I was getting dry bones. Till I came to chapter 40. And the Eternal One continued speaking to Job and said, have you heard enough? And Job answered, oh, I am so small. How can I reply to you? I'll cover my mouth with my hand, for I've already said too much.
Let's record that again. Yeah, go, Kevin. Oh, I thought Kevin was going to say something. He's just holding the mic.
When I read the and listen to the news, I want to take control or I want to get revenge or I want to fix it myself. And it puts me in a real turmoil. And that's not what God's will is for me. 37:13, and what is his aim? Whether for the discipline of his people, myself, or for the sake of the earth itself. For as an expression of his deep, loyal love, he causes all of this to happen. I need to remember who's in control. And this was a week of all kinds of turmoil going on in the world. And I just don't like it. I don't like it at all. But I have to remember who's in control. And it gives me peace. And that's his will for me, is to turn it over to him.
Amen. All right, church, we will... Oh, okay, one more. Pat...
As I was reading in the Lord's challenge to Job, and he was going through all the things that he had created, or I should say some of the things he's created, and it just was so beautiful to me. And the thought came to me, Lord, thank you for creating me. And that was such a revelation in my heart. Because all of my life, my cry was, Lord, why did you create me? What good am I on this earth? And reading that chapter and those chapters, it changed my heart to, Lord, thank you for creating me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for creating me. Can we say that together? Thank you, Lord, for creating me. So most of our talk this morning has been in the book of Job, and we'll get better at seeing the three words in our life, but our reading didn't end at the book of Job. It went back into Genesis, and I want to give you two real quick references in the book of Genesis. Chapter 12, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. The first verse. So I shared with you in Job chapter 38 got to me because the editor said God speaks, right? Chapter 12 verse 1. What happens? One day the Eternal One called out to Abram. Abram, get up and go. Abram, get up and go. Does that sound like anything we heard Jesus say? How about Matthew 4, in the Gospels, other places, but in the first Gospel of Matthew, when he goes out to call his disciples, right? What does he say when he confronts them in the first? So what's he say to them?
Follow me.
Follow me. I mean, he could have said, "Get up and go," but he says to them, "Follow me." This is what it's all about in our lives: this searching, this trying to figure it out. This is part of our following. And then the last part in Genesis, I'll close with this. Genesis 17, well-known scripture about the age of Abraham. Abram was 99 years old. The Eternal One appeared to him again, assuring him of the promise of a child yet to come. So, Pat, even as he assured you that he loved you and there was purpose in your life, right? He is now historically saying to Abram, even though you're 99 years old, what I said I'm going to do, right? We know that part of the story. Here's what the Eternal One then says. I am the God all-powerful. Walk before me. I don't know. I think sometimes in church we tend to read these old things and we think drum rolls or clouds of rolling and thunder peeling off. We get all this image of things being great and spectacular events. What about just a normal day to hear the voice of God say, follow me? How about just the still small voice in your heart today saying, I got it all under control. I really do. God, the Eternal One, is saying, I know exactly what's going on. Blood moons are happening. The seasons are happening. All kinds of things are happening. I know. And so what do we say to him? Well, what do we do? What should we do? What do we do? What should I do? Follow me. God, I need strength. He says, I've got strength. God, I need rest. I've got rest. God, I need provision. I've got everything. God, I need healing. I am the God who heals. Follow me. For the battle belongs to the Lord. Dear Lord, again, we attempt to surrender the battles that we think we're in. We attempt, even this morning, to release them again to you. We would love to open our spiritual eyes and see the heavenly host surrounding us, the army of God to defeat the enemy. But we know it begins in here, oh God. It begins with our understanding of how much you love us, our simple yielding to that love and resting in you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for lighting us up a new path this year and showing us in your word new things. We want to be those that follow you, that grow in you, and most of all, that give you praise. So hear us today as we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God is good all the time, and that includes every day we live. Amen. All right. Well, you're dismissed for another great week of following Jesus. And we've got some refreshments. Say hi to Barb Demmel if you get a chance. And if you see somebody that you don't know, like Kay Wing, go say hi to Michelle. And then you'll know her. All right.